Okay, for some of you late arrivals, you may want to sit over here so you can see the screen better if you want. I hope everyone can hear me. How many Star Wars fans do we have here? Anyone? You should be at Comic-Con downtown with the mayor and his red Corvette Stingray. Anyway, time is going to be against us, so we're going to try and get through this as best we can. Do I look goofy with this thing on? As long as everyone can hear. There we go. Okay, don't be deceived. When Larry first came to me and said, I want you to do three sessions, I thought, okay. And so as of yesterday, I had everything prepared. Oh, there we go. On tithing and how to remain a cheerful giver. And then I was told, no, that's not our theme for this year. So anyway, see in my notes here, wait for laughter to subside. Okay. All right, let's go. We've got a lot to cover, both today and tomorrow. There's a lot of information here. And so if I am going too fast, would you slow me down? Just kind of go like, you're going too fast, okay? And you give her a nudge if she doesn't, okay? All right, so we've already prayed. Let's get into it. So may the force be with you. If all men believed the Bible, all would be Mormons. Bible doctrine is Mormon doctrine, and Mormon doctrine is Bible doctrine. They are one and the same. That's found on page 2 of a pamphlet put out by the Mormon Church called What the Mormons Think of Christ. Brigham Young said, take up the Bible, compare the religion of the Latter-day Saints with it, and see if it will stand the test. And Orson Pratt said, convince us of our errors of doctrine, if we have any, by reason, by logical arguments, or by the Word of God, and we will be ever grateful. So when Mormons say, well, why are you persecuting the church? I say, no, I am just taking up the challenge that Brigham Young and Orson Pratt put out there. We're taking up the Bible, and we're comparing the religion of Mormonism with it. So let's explore Mormon thought. Well, in the beginning, priesthood. In the beginning was power, and the power was for God, and the power was with God. And I'll develop that in a second here. So I want you to consider this. Mormonism teaches that before there was time, in a time a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, in the Book of Mormon, according to Alma 13, it says, from the foundation of the world, without beginning of days or end of years, prepared from eternity to all eternity, according to the foreknowledge of all things, a priesthood existed. And it's called the Holy Order of God. So, according to one of their books, the Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verses 6 to 16, it says that the records of the priesthood and the genealogy, this is interesting, it was the eternal Melchizedek priesthood, and this goes back from Moses to Jethro to Abraham to Noah to Enoch to Abel and then finally to Adam. And they all held the Melchizedek priesthood. But sadly, the Melchizedek priesthood was taken from disobedient Israel, and that left them only with the Aaronic priesthood, and that was passed down to each generation until John the Baptist. So Mormonism teaches, in the pre-existence, before we even came to earth, we were first intelligences. And then we as intelligences were organized by Heavenly Father into being spirit children. Intelligent beings are organized to become gods, even the sons of God, to dwell in the presence of the gods and become associated with the highest intelligences that dwell in eternity. We are now in the school and must practice upon what we receive. And this is something that is developed in their doctrine, which is called the law of eternal progression. And I cover that in the class that I teach. So all of this boiled down says this. Number one, that Jesus was the very first spirit child of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. Lucifer was the second spirit child of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and they are both our elder brothers. So Jesus and many others held the priesthood. And then later on, Jesus conferred this priesthood upon the 12 apostles, including Judas. Okay, so lost and found. We're going to fast forward a little bit. Because after the 12 apostles died, the priesthood authority and the fullness of the gospel was removed. Why? Because of apostasy. And so for 1800 years, there was no one with the authority to act in the name of God on earth until it was restored through Joseph Smith, the prophet of the Mormon Church. John the Baptist conferred the Aaronic priesthood on Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. And then later on, Peter, James, and John came and bestowed the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, these priesthoods pass from father to son, and this is the authority that the Mormon Church has to act in the name of God. So, this gives the Mormons legitimacy, which is something that we don't have. So, Jesus says, "Power I leave with you." Because the scriptures inform us that Jesus said, "As the Father hath power in himself, even so hath the Son power." To do what? Well, what the Father did. And the answer is obvious. In a manner, the Father laid down his body and took it up again. Jesus, what are you going to do? To lay down my life as my Father did and take it up again. Do you believe it? If you do not believe it, you do not believe the Bible. Now, that's found in the Mormon book called History of the Church, Volume 6. So, that first thing that we read, Bible doctrine is Mormon doctrine, and Mormon doctrine is Bible doctrine. They are one and the same. Do we agree with that? Thank you. Okay, so authority. The authority of the priesthood is so important to the Mormon that without it, male members are not enabled to act in God's name for the salvation of the human family. In fact, Apostle John Widso, in his book called The Priesthood in Church Government, said, "Without these priesthoods, there can be no true Church of Christ in its fullness." And Apostle George Q. Cannon even goes one step further. He says, "A Wesley, a Luther, a Calvin, and a Wycliffe, they have labored zealously, but they have not had the authority of the Holy Priesthood." In other words, yeah, okay, they did all this stuff, but you know what? It doesn't really count for much because we have the priesthood. They don't. Okay, so let's hear from someone that actually does have the authority. Hi, my name is Bruce, and I'm an apostle of Christ. This is Bruce R. McConkie. We miss Bruce because he used to, you know, open his mouth to change feet. And he wrote a book called Mormon Doctrine that was printed by the Mormon Church and sold in Mormon publishing houses and sold in Mormon bookstores. And he was an apostle, and here he is talking at their conference. They have a conference twice a year. You do not get it any more authoritative than this. And this is what he says. Speaking with authority as an apostle at General Conference in April 1982, Bruce enlightens us on the doctrine of the priesthood. And he says that priesthood is the eternal authority of God. Priesthood is power like none other on earth or in heaven. Priesthood is the very power of God himself. Priesthood is the power by which the worlds were made. Priesthood, through that priesthood, God governs the heavens and the earth. And God is God because he is the embodiment of all faith, all power, and all priesthood. Priesthood is the very name of the power of God. Priesthood power can move mountains and control the elements. Priesthood power can defy the armies of nations or even stay the fall of atomic bombs. Priesthood is the channel, which is interesting because that's a New Age term. Priesthood is the channel for obtaining revelation. Priesthood is the channel through which God reveals himself and his glory. Priesthood conveys the mind and the will of God. And if we are to become like him, We must receive and exercise His priesthood power as He exercises it. The Lord promises to all who keep their Aaronic covenant to give the Melchizedek priesthood out of which eternal life comes. Through this power, He redeems and exalts His children, bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. It is that we have power by faith to govern and control all things and to work miracles and perfect lives, to stand in the presence of God and be like Him. Why? Because we have gained His faith, His perfections, and His power. In other words, the fullness of His priesthood. Now, the prophet Wilford Woodruff even taught that the priesthood exists on the other side of the veil. In other words, the priesthood exists even in death. And that Joseph Smith went into the spirit world to unlock the prison doors and to preach the gospel with priesthood power to millions of spirits who are in darkness. So, with that we've all absorbed, let's consider this. Not once is the Holy Spirit mentioned. Find that interesting? Let's explore some more Mormon thought. In Moroni 8:18 in the Book of Mormon, it says, "For I know that God is not a partial God, neither a changeable being, but He is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity." Well, say what? Now we're going to take a look at the words of Joseph Smith in his last public discourse known as the King Follett Discourse. And he says, "It is necessary we should understand the character and being of God and how He came to be so. I will tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God, that He was once a man like us, and yea, that God Himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth, not this earth, but on His own earth, the same as Jesus Christ Himself did. Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise God and the only true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourself, and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you, namely by going from one small degree to another, and from a small capacity to a great one, from grace to grace, from exaltation to exaltation, until you attain to the resurrection of the dead and are able to dwell," ready for this, "in everlasting burnings, and to sit in glory as do those who sit enthroned in everlasting power." That's found in History of the Church, Volume 6, page 305 and 306. Well, this was Smith's last public address. Just 61 days later, Joseph Smith was dead in Carthage, Illinois. And there's him falling out of the second floor of the Carthage jail there, and that's another story. And a further still, we have Brigham Young, who said, "The Father, after He had once been in the flesh and lived as we live, obtained His exaltation, He attained to thrones, and He gained the ascendancy over principalities and powers. He had the knowledge and power to create, to bring forth and organize the elements upon all natural principles. And this He did after His ascension or His glory or His eternity, and was actually," get this, "He was classified with the gods. It was only until then that He was prepared to commence the work of creation." And further still, "Heavenly Father received the priesthood. The Father is a glorified, perfected, resurrected, exalted man who worked out his salvation by obedience to the same laws he has given to us so that we may do the same. And that's by Bruce R. McConkie. Now, when he's talking about the same laws, that is known as the law of eternal progression. And this is why the Mormons have temples, because in order to become a god, you have to go to Rocky Ridge Temple or go to Cardston, and you have to be sealed to your wife for time and all eternity, and you have to keep all the laws and ordinances of the gospel. You and I cannot become gods because we don't pay 10% of our wage to the Mormon church, but if we want to pursue godhood, we have to jump through all the hoops that are laid out in the Mormon gospel. So Heavenly Father received the priesthood. We believe in a God who is himself progressive, whose majesty is intelligence, whose perfection consists in eternal advancement, a being who has attained his exalted state. And this is a couplet that is world known. Every Mormon knows this one. As man is, God once was, as God is, man may be. Notice who they put first. As man is, God once was. So, divine power is not inherent to God the Father. It is something that he gained in his process of exaltation and achieving godhood. We too can also gain this divine power by a similar process, and one would think that something this important is explained in Mormon scripture, but it is not. The Mormon priesthood rejects the biblical teaching that God is the absolute, unique creator. It denies that with him alone, all power eternally and intrinsically resides. In Mormon thinking, the priesthood is not a product of God, but God is a product of the priesthood. This brings reassurance to the Mormon. And why is that? Well, because Mormons are absolutely horrified that God is completely different than us. This puts the possibility of becoming like him, which is their primary goal, out of reach. And I don't know how many times that I have talked to Mormon missionaries, and they say, well, I'm just here to preach the gospel, and I want to get back to be with Heavenly Father. And in Mormon speak, what that means is he wants to get back to where he was in the pre-existence, but more so, he needs to go through the temple, and he wants to become a god himself. And this is the key that we have to understand when we're dealing with Mormons especially, and also with Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormons are adept at taking our terms and putting their own spin on it. So when they say things like, I believe in the atonement, we cannot buy that at face value. We have to learn how to scratch and dig and claw and get at the root meaning of what they are actually trying to say. We won't have time to get into that tonight, but what we are going to do is continue on with this, because if we are of the same species as God, and if he were once a man, just like us, and if he were a sinner like us, then godhood is attainable. They are encouraged to continue striving. They can try to be better tomorrow than they have been in performing today. And the strive for perfection in godhood, well, that's the Mormon gospel. It can be summed up in one word, strive. Summed up with this one simple word. I just finished teaching my class at Center Street Church, and about a month ago, we had some Mormons come in, and we had a really good dialogue. And this one girl that I was talking to, she kept on saying, well, we got to strive, we got to strive. I said, no, you read your Bible, it's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot strive for a gift. You just accept the gift in grateful thanks. All right, so now consider this. Matthew 5:48. Be there perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Every Mormon knows this passage of Scripture, And the book that we're selling over there, and we only have about 20 of them, he focuses in on this one passage, and he does a brilliant way of exposing it, because this is a conduit that you can use with Mormons, because they're familiar with this, they believe this, and you can take this passage of Scripture and show them where they need to find Jesus. And this is how it quickly goes. See, the word "be ye" is in the present tense. In other words, what it is saying is, you must be perfect right now. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, present tense, go and sell that what thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So if you have their attention, the Mormon will ask you this question. Well, are you perfect then without doing anything? Okay, hands up. How many people here are perfect? Put your hands up. 3, 4, 5. Don't look at your wife. Look at me. You know. If a Mormon says to you, are you perfect? How do you answer?
I'm perfect in Christ
Jesus. Yes, you are all perfect if you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. Because in Hebrews 10:14 it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And this is a great way to show Mormons that they are not perfect and they're not going to reach perfection until they receive that gift of the atonement, which was not sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, but was wrought on the cross. And the atonement is the blood of Jesus. We'll cover that tomorrow. Okay, so James 2 says, yeah, but faith without works is dead. They love jumping all over James, and they'll bring that up, guaranteed. Well, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point, he's guilty of all. That's also found in James. So you can show them that their striving for perfection is mission impossible. The only way that you're going to be declared perfect in the eyes of Heavenly Father is if your sins have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, period. That's why we celebrate Easter. Okay, perfection is found in the atoning blood that Jesus shed on the cross, not by our works. And so, Christians trust God to cross that unimaginable distance between us by paying for our sins, where Mormons work to pay back God what they owe Him. By understanding the immense difference between God and humans, it will cause us to either have joy in our hearts or live in despair, depending on our goal. So Mormonism teaches, without this priesthood power, men are lost. Can you believe that? Without Jesus, men are lost, not priesthood power. This is found by the prophet Spencer W. Kimball. And now we have another prophet who says, those who have received the priesthood have had bestowed upon them something wonderful, the very essence of Godhood. So when you receive the priesthood in the Mormon temple ceremony, and when these young missionaries come to your house, you know that they have the priesthood, because if you look underneath their white here, they have what we call the eternal smile. They have the underwear on there. We'll take that up tomorrow. And so they have the very essence of Godhood, according to the prophet Gordon B. Hinckley. All that God possesses in wisdom, knowledge, and power are His through a union of property among all exalted fathers. Again, you have all these gods out there. So, may the force be with you. I thought everyone would get all excited about that, you know. No. I got to remember, this is an older generation, you know. Okay. All right, so priesthood is the law by which the worlds are, were, and will continue forever and ever. It is that system which brings worlds into existence and peoples them. Priesthood gives them their revolutions, their days, their weeks, their months, their years, their seasons and times. by which they are rolled up as a scroll and go into a higher state of existence. Now, I just had to put that in there because it just looks so cool. Okay, and absorb. Okay, now we'll pass it. Let's go on. Now, the force is with you. By this power, the universe is kept in perfect order. The priesthood exists in order to align God and humankind by authorized ordinances that are as binding in heaven as on earth. The priesthood, going back to Jesus Christ, provides the necessary bureaucratic force. All right, there we go. Is this off kilter a little bit? Can we get it back to where it was? The force is moving the screen here or something. Okay. Just kind of ease it over a little bit. I don't want to cut off anyone's head. Okay, there we go. Look at that. The force is with us. Okay, so it is an energy field that is created by all things. It surrounds us, it penetrates us, and it binds the galaxy together. Joseph Smith taught that the priesthood is the power and authority by which the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is organized and directed. Again, we see that the Mormon Church is not directed by the Holy Spirit, but by the force. And, sorry, I just had to include this. I don't know if you can see it very well, but Darth Vader, he finds another use for his lightsaber. He's lighting up a cigarette there. I don't know if you can see that or not. So, you know, I hunted for hours for that. You know, I thought I'd get more of a reaction. But, okay, well, let's carry on. So, I've learned something here. Don't use red. Can you see the red? Okay, well, anyway, it says, I'll read it from here. If priesthood power is responsible for making the gods gods, then it is more highly exalted than Heavenly Father or Jesus. Ultimate power. Real or fake? Power. Lucifer and his priesthoods. So, that's the Masonic sign there. And Carl, he's going to be speaking. And he just touches a little bit on Freemasonry. And I said, well, that's going to go hand in glove with my presentation. Because the Mormons stole the Masonic symbols and the Masonic hand grips and their symbolism and everything and incorporated it into the Mormon temple ceremony. So when we cover Mormonism, we're actually touching on Freemasonry as well. All right, so when the patron first enters the temple, they are washed and anointed, and then they're given holy undergarments with the same Masonic markings as the slits that are found in the Mormon veil. And there they are there. You can see we got a backwards L right here. And we've got a V here. That stands for the square and the compass in the Masonic symbol there. You have right here a slit. And that stands for the occult incantation that they give with the lecture at the veil. And then they also have a slit right here above their one knee. And that stands for every knee shall bow and every tongue that Jesus is, that Jesus is the Christ, not that Jesus is Lord. That shows you how deceptive this whole thing is. Okay, so Lucifer's power and priesthoods. This ceremony has Lucifer tempting Adam and Eve, and Adam inquires of an apron that he is wearing. And Lucifer boldly replies that it is an emblem of my power and priesthoods. Now, does anyone here want to know what Lucifer really looks like? Come on, one hand. Okay. That's what Lucifer looks like. That is taken right off of the film when they used to do the Mormon temple priesthood with an actual film. They got this guy to act as Lucifer, so that's what Lucifer looks like. I had to take his face and put it on the other guy there. But if you really want to know what Lucifer looks like, there he is right there. Okay, now, Lucifer's power and priesthoods, the apron has absolutely nothing to do with God, but with Lucifer. When they hear God coming after eating the forbidden fruit, Lucifer instructs Adam and Eve to make aprons and hide. The ceremony pauses, and then the patrons are asked to put on their green fig leaf aprons. And in blind obedience, the patrons put on the aprons that Lucifer had just informed them represent his power and priesthoods. And no one questions this. This is in stark contrast to the Bible, where God exchanges their fig leaf aprons with animal skins that he provides, and this foreshadows the covering for sins provided by the blood of Jesus. And so, the Mormons don't realize the implications of their actions. They implicitly align themselves with Lucifer's teachings, and they accept the device of Lucifer's power and authority and cover everything related to the Mormon God's power. At no point are they instructed to remove or even reject this apron. It is worn every time they repeat the ceremony, and they are expected to be buried with it on. The apron is man's attempt to deal with sin apart from God. It is Satan's ploy to provide a covering for sins without God's provision in his son's blood. I didn't bring that on there, did I? Okay. See? Devil's in there. Okay. Satan's solution to sin is self-effort, or to strive. Make you aprons. Now, you have the four secret handshakes that come directly out of Freemasonry. You have the first and the second token of the Aaronic priesthood, and the first and the second token of the Melchizedek priesthood. And these secret handshakes, the ceremony continues mentioning only the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood in the temple ceremony. So, breaking news. This has just happened as of January of this year. And that is after decades, actually over 100 years, of Lucifer instructing patrons to put on his priesthoods, there have been recent adjustments, and they have dropped this questionable scenario in the temple ceremony as of January 3rd of this year. So they let it slide for over 120 or 140 years, and now they said, oh, this is embarrassing, we got to get rid of this. So ask yourself this, is Mormonism man-made or not? If you got to take God's revelations and tinker around with them, that's not God. Okay, so let's make a deal. Something is missing. Heavenly Father offers the Mormon a trade. You can give him your sinful thoughts and actions, your imperfections and transgressions, and in exchange, he will give you perfect righteousness found only in the precious blood of his son, and you will never hear this in a Mormon temple. So, intermission? Well, we're going to carry on. So, situation critical. Not all is well in Zion. Consider this. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, according to 1 Timothy. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, according to Jude 3. The church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, Ephesians 3. A kingdom that shall never be destroyed, standing forever, Daniel 2:44. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:19. So the question is, was Jesus lying? Was there a total apostasy? I just got back from Israel just 2 weeks ago, and I actually was there where Jesus pointed and said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Phenomenal. And also, he took people up, Peter, James, and John, above where that took place, and people believe that's where the Mount of Transfiguration took place. So, the question is this. Do we need a restoration? Well, the Campbellites, the Shakers, and the Christadelphians, they also taught that there was a total apostasy. And there's additional considerations here. The idea of an apostasy was not new or unique. Mormonism was forged in the context of revival and restorationism. Late 18th century pilgrims saw America as a fresh start. They're getting away from Europe, and they are unencumbered from the European denominations. Revivals flourished in the burnt over district, and Smith just reflected this current religious environment. In fact, Joseph Smith got a lot of his ideas actually from watching the Methodist camp meeting revivals. So Mormonism teaches, here's an interesting concept, that Joseph Smith was a brave little boy, and he was. At the age of 7, he came down with typhoid fever, and it went into his leg, and he required surgery. And they tried everything, and they said, there's no hope. Amputation is going to have to take place. And then, as a last-ditch procedure, they got a bunch of surgeons from a college, and they said, okay, we're going to try something that's brand new. We're going to break his leg. We're going to remove the bone. And they took out 9 pieces of bone. And from that point on, he recovered, but also he also walked with a slight limp. And he also used what was known as a serpent cane. And there's an actual picture of the cane that he used. Now, Mormons love telling this story about how brave Joseph Smith was as a little boy. But it actually, let's go back here, it disqualifies Joseph from the priesthood. Why? Because in Leviticus 21, 16 to 23, it says, no man that hath a blemish shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord. He shall not go into the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Mormonism teaches that Joseph Smith also saw Heavenly Father and Jesus in 1820, and this is the hallmark of their story. Without this, Mormonism has nothing to fall back on, and this is called the first vision, where Joseph Smith was told to go into the woods to pray in Upper State New York. He went in there, and he was met by none other than God the Eternal Father and Jesus Christ his Son. And so I've been trying to figure out which one is the Father and which one is the Son. This guy looks a little older, so I think that's the Father and that's the Son, but that is up for grabs. Okay? Now, however, in their own book called Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verses 21 to 23, it says that for without this, making reference to the priesthood, without the priesthood, no man can see the face of God, even the Father, and live. Now, the first vision happened in 1820, but Joseph didn't receive the Aaronic priesthood until 1829, 9 years later. So even in their own books, they cancel out that Joseph Smith saw God. Now, you can mull this one over. No man has seen God at any time, according to John 1:18. It says in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, according to 1 Timothy 6:16. Now, Mormonism also teaches that Jesus appeared to the Nephites in North America, and that's pretty much the whole basis of the Book of Mormon. Now, the Nephites are just the Indians of North America here. But they claim that Jesus came and he preached the gospel to the Nephites in North America. Well, in their Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi 28:7 and 8, it says that there are 3 Nephites who have the priesthood, that they will never die until Christ returns. And also in another one of their sacred books, the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it says, John and 2 others have the keys. In other words, they have the priesthood until Christ comes. So you have at least 6 who have remained on earth, according to Mormonism, that have the authority. So how can the Mormons claim that there was a total apostasy? Even in their own books, it shows that there were at least 6 guys on earth that had the priesthood. Whenever there has been a righteous man on earth whom God revealed his word and gave power and authority to administer in his name, and where there is a priest of God, a minister who has power and authority from God to minister in the ordinances of the gospel and officiate in the priesthood of God, there is the kingdom of God. And that's found in teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. So even in their own books, they show that there was not a total apostasy. Now the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. So the latter-day apostasy of the church? Come on, really? I mean, everything is stacked up against this, and this is out of your own books. There was no total apostasy. So if there's no apostasy, then that means there's no need for a restoration. So, another intermission, how are we doing? Oh, we're doing okay. All right, so consider this. Question. Who was this Melchizedek after all? Well, Bogey would be proud. Now, I know we have an older crowd, so everyone knows who Bogey is, right? Who is he? Humphrey Bogart, right? Good. I'm amongst friends. Okay, good. All right, so here we go. The New Testament detective, like a good detective story, the author of Hebrews draws out an obscure ancient dignitary and he brings him into real prominence. Melchizedek comes from two words, Melech, which means king, and Zedek, which means righteousness. In other words, he's the righteous king or the king of righteousness. Now, he's also known as the king of Salem, or an old world, old word for Jerusalem. So Israel's God did not allow kings to be priests or priests to be kings, but in Melchizedek we see where he is both. He is a king and he's also a priest. But Melchizedek was the one unique exception. He was both a righteous king and a king of peace. And what's interesting is Melchizedek is not his name, it was his title. Just like the Queen of England, actually, her name is Elizabeth Alexandra Mary Windsor, who just celebrated her, what, 91st birthday? Okay, so a historical person in Abraham's time, he is well known and established. And Hebrews 7:4 asks this question, observe how great this man was, not is. He was the priest singular of the Most High God, not a priest. He was a man who actually died. Okay? So let's put all the pieces together here. Hebrews 7:3, it says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So let's just dissect this one verse here. Without father, mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Well, first of all, Genesis is full of genealogies, but Melchizedek didn't have one. Hebrews 7:6 says, but he whose descent is not counted from them. His pedigree was not recorded. Any reason why? Well, it's because he was not an angel or a supernatural being or a Christophany. He wasn't great because of his heritage. So therefore, a pedigree was unnecessary. And this is the whole point. No history traced to Aaron or to anyone else. He was never married. He had no children. He was without descent or dynasty, which actually was very strange in that era at that time. He was just a man that God used mightily. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. It's called the order of Melchizedek, and it was not for a fixed term. Levitical priests served from the ages of 30 to 50 years old, but Melchizedek had no chronological limitation. In the Greek, it says he had no recorded history, in other words, no son to follow. Why? Because Melchizedek was a foreshadowing of Christ to come, who also was single, and Jesus also did not have a procreated dynasty. Okay, let's look at the third part here. Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. It wasn't the other way around. Made like means is nowhere else found in the New Testament, and it means a facsimile or a copy or a being or he was made similar to. And then finally, Continually, Dionikes in the Greek means perpetually. Melchizedek remained a priest without interruption until his unrecorded death as a priest singular. And I'm saying all of this to build up to this one truth, and that is this. There is no Melchizedek priesthood. There's only an order. What? A very important investigative discovery. It says in verse 24 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. I love that word, unchangeable. In the Greek, it is a parabathos, and it means not violated. There's no successor. It carries the note of finality. In other words, it's untransferable. It does not pass from one to another. And yet the Mormons are laying hands on each other, passing on the Melchizedek priesthood to everyone, not according to Hebrews. This is found in Mormon Bibles, and I have two Bibles at home that were printed by the Mormon Church, and it says, this order is the peculiar possession of Jesus Christ alone. It consummated the Aaronic priesthood. It has also terminated the Levitical order. And there is a copy of one of them there, and you see the little yellow hand there? Well, this is what it says. It says, or which passes not from one to another. So even in their own Bibles, and the helpful references in the column there, even in their Bible it says that this Melchizedek priesthood does not pass from one to another. Because there's only one person that holds the priesthood. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And if you're talking to a Mormon, I ask you to just say humbly to him, you know, I think you would find it very beneficial if you would just read Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7. Because if you read that, you'll realize that your temple and everything that goes with it is null and void. You know, Jesus died on the cross, and what did he say? It is finished. And what happened? The veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom, showing mankind there was no longer a need for a priesthood, no longer a need for a blood sacrifice, because he paid the sacrifice on the cross. Okay, so what? I do not know of any subject in the LDS Church of more importance to the inhabitants of the earth and to ourselves than the holy priesthood. Can you believe that? Priesthood is probably the most important single item in the gospel. And that's found in the book called Gospel Through the Ages by Milton R. Hunter. I was down in Utah about 30 years ago. I was going door to door and handing out tracts and making a nuisance of myself. And I came across this one home, and I happened to mention Milton R. Hunter. And this guy knew Milton personally, and he was going to have him come over. I got so excited. I said, really? You know him? He said, yeah. I said, please bring him over. I want to shake this man's hand because I got questions to ask him about his book. Well, then he kind of cooled down and shut the door in my face. Anyway, what about the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of sins? Where does that fit into Mormon theology? God's word is our firm foundation. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on this name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, what really is the power of God? Have we got the power of God here? I hope so. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. The Mormon may differ. And he says, But only we have priesthood authority. Oh, really? Well, the Melchizedek priesthood is also held by the Freemasons. It's also held by the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's also held by the New Age movement. I'll let you absorb that for a while. Isn't that pretty? Okay. So, who will really celebrate priesthood? Well, all we who are Christians are priests, and no believer has greater access to the Creator than any other. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. So why trust your eternal soul to Mormon lies? Jesus, our only high priest, wants to intercede on your behalf. Believe His words and trust in Him alone. Salvation is only found in the blood of His cross. And that's all, folks. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we just thank You for this evening. We thank You for this conference. We dedicate this to You. This is Your people here. And we're gathered together in Your name and as a holy priesthood and the royal priesthood. Lord, this is where the authority is. The authority is in Your word, and the authority is given to us because we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And we just pray, Lord, that Your blessing will continue on this conference tonight with the other speakers that are going to come up and reveal the Word of God to us, and also tomorrow. And may we take the information that we have learned here out to a dying world and give them the gospel of grace and love, that they too may know the joy of sins forgiven. So be with us now in Your precious name, because we love You, Jesus. Amen.